Thanks to Aaron and all those who took part in our service this morning, which was seamless, as you can see. But our worship isn't perfect, but we offer it to God. We come to worship the God who is perfect, and we give him our praise and our worship this morning. Simply come to share in fellowship, to build one another up, and to be encouraged. And it's great to see you here today. If you're visiting, if it's your first time, then you're particularly welcome. We pray God will really bless you as we share together. And you'll stay for a cup of tea or coffee after and get to know a few folk as well. Well, now, Aaron mentioned earlier, with very few exceptions, we're pretty much a church of town people. Very few of us work on the land. We work in offices and factories and schools and hospitals and so on. But in Jesus' day, agriculture and fishing were very important. They were really what occupied a lot of people. People either worked on the land or worked in the sea. And Jesus often used stories of very familiar things, things that were very familiar to people, to try and make his teaching clearer, to try and explain about the kingdom of God, to try and explain what he was about. He spoke about things that people could relate to. And Matthew's gospel is full of accounts of these stories. Jesus told stories, and we call them parables, when he'd speak about something very familiar to try and bring a deeper message, bring a deeper point to people. And one of the best known, I suppose, we think at harvest time, is the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. We hear of the sower, the farmer went out to sow seed. But just a short time after that, Jesus told another parable, and in my Bible it's called the parable of the weeds, although I'm going to call it today the parable of the harvest. And here we go. The parable of the harvest, we'll look at it in a few moments. And this is one of the parables Jesus used to teach the people, and it's one of the few that he actually explains to his disciples. There are a few parables which Jesus explains. The disciples ask him, would he explain them to them? And he does. So not only do we have the story that Jesus told, but we have his explanation. So we don't have to try and think, exactly what does this mean? Jesus makes it very clear to us. So we're going to look at the parable of the harvest this morning, and we'll look at just a moment at Matthew chapter 13. We begin at verse 24. But first of all, Chris also said earlier that as we look at our world today, we see it full of all sorts of things that we don't like. We see war and famine and corruption and selfishness and godlessness everywhere. We really do see a world which seems very far from the way God created it. And that causes a lot of people to say, where's this God you speak about? Where's this God who's supposed to be powerful and in control? Where's this kingdom of God that we hear about? Why doesn't God sort these things out? If God is so powerful and God is so good and God is so great, how come the world is the way it is? Why is there so much evil and wrong in the world? We can think back, even over the last, say, 100 years, we can think of Stalin and Hitler and Chairman Mao and Pol Pot. We can think of events in Bosnia, even locally here in Northern Ireland, many lives lost. And recently, the events of 9/11, the Westminster Bridge attack, and if you're watching your news, the ongoing events in Yemen, so much suffering and sorrow and famine and hardship. And many people can join with Habakkuk. The prophet Habakkuk cried out in these words to God, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong?" And many people say that to God, why is this happening? And others say, well, these things are happening. There can't actually be a God. There can't be a God at all. How could this possibly be true? Richard Rubinstein, who was a Jewish scholar who wrote much about the Holocaust, said this: after Auschwitz, it is impossible to believe in God. After seeing what was done to his own people, the Jewish people, he said, how can we believe in God? Well, is God powerless? Why doesn't he deal with evil? Why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't the Messiah sort it out? Wasn't he to be the Prince of Peace? Well, this simple, short parable gives us answers to a lot of those questions. So let's read it together, and then we'll think about this just for a few moments this morning. This is the parable of the weeds, or the parable of the harvest, Matthew 13, verse 24. And we'll skip out the wee bit. There's another wee parable in the middle, a parable of the mustard seed. We'll go from this parable to Jesus' explanation down to verse 36. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" No, he answered, because while you're pulling the weeds up, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. And if you go on down to verse 36, then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the son of man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. We pray that God will speak to us through his word this morning. Well, today we might call it agricultural terrorism or bioterrorism. We've seen similar things where people have tried to plant weeds amongst the GM crops who are protesting. The farmer here sowed good seed. He expected a good harvest of wheat, and an enemy came at some point and sowed weed seeds amongst the wheat. And it's a very simple picture, but it's a very clear reflection of our world today. And Jesus gives us that explanation. We're left in no doubt. Our world was created good by God. We've been giving him thanks for all the good things we have. But our world is infested with sin. The devil has sown seeds of sin, if you like, and God's enemy is up to mischief in our world. And that's our world. There's good and there's evil side by side. It's a world we're familiar with. And there are many who feel that God has abandoned us, or that people who refuse to believe in God at all, they say, how can this be? When we look at what we see in our world, how can there possibly be a God? But God is not powerless. God is not unaware of what's happening. God is very aware of what is happening in his world, and he is letting things progress for now, just as the farmer allowed the weeds and the wheat to grow together. We have to see all this in the light of verses 30 and 39 there. When the farmer said, let both of these grow together until the harvest, and then I'll sort it out. The workers were concerned. And Jesus, of course, says here, the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. He's saying, there will be a time when God will sort this out. You need to be patient for now. And I think there are three simple lessons that I want to bring to us this morning. Three simple lessons from this parable of Jesus. First is this, the harvest is inescapable. The harvest is inescapable, or unavoidable, if you like. Heavenly justice can't be avoided. There are lots of people who will escape justice on earth. That will always be true. Currently, there's this mysterious case of the Saudi journalist who went into the Saudi embassy in Turkey and mysteriously disappeared. Very likely no one will ever be called to account for whatever happened to him, whenever the facts, if the facts ever come to light. We have the poisoning in Salisbury there a few weeks ago, or a couple of months ago now, when these people came and put Novichok on the door handles, and one lady died, a completely innocent person. And the alleged perpetrators are now in Russia. Apparently they've been identified as Russian agents, but they live safely in Russia. The chances of them ever being brought to justice, very, very slight indeed. And we know that in Northern Ireland there are many, many unsolved murders. There are some of you here today have been affected by lives that have been lost, and no one has ever been called to account. No one has ever been brought to justice. And there's that feeling of dissatisfaction that this isn't right. The psalmist in Psalm 73 is frustrated in the same way that we can be at times when we see what we think of as lack of justice. And he's crying out to God, and he's saying, the wicked seem to get away with everything, and no one's called to justice. But then he says in verses 16 and 17 of Psalm 73, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Just as we look at our world and things puzzle us. And he said, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. As the psalmist turned his eyes to God, he realized that God would one day sort these things out. God would one day bring justice. You see, people seem to get away with all sorts of evil in our world. And Jesus, the most loving man who ever walked on the earth, the one who gave his life for us, he's the one who speaks of this coming harvest, the one who says that God will put things right. Verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Very few people take that seriously. Very few people who are up to all sorts of evil in the world ever think that they'll have to be called to account. Those people, whether it's small things or whether it's national things, people feel that they're safe from God's justice. People have no idea of God's judgment. Here's John McCrurick. If you remember him, he was the Channel 4 TV racing pundit for many years. He said this: I've earned my ticket to hell, where I will be reunited with all the charlatans and villains I know, rather than joining the boring, decent, good people on the overcrowded right hand of the Almighty. Hell is where the action is. See, he hasn't a clue. He hasn't a clue what he's talking about. The book of Hebrews says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. People make light of evil. People make light of wickedness. But God is on his throne, and God will judge those who seem to have got away with things in this world. Just as the workers were worried that the weeds were going to spoil the harvest, the farmer said, no, leave it. I will sort this at harvest time. And secondly, the harvest is essential. The harvest is essential. See, God's enemy, Satan, is at work in our world. He's sowing evil, just as the enemy sowed seeds amongst the farmer's wheat. And so many things occur which seem unjust. And that's why sometimes people say, well, where is God? Is there a God? Can there be a God? But God is a just God. And that final harvest is essential so that his justice will be seen. We often say in our legal system, justice must not only be done, but must be seen to be done. People must see justice. People want to see evil punished and wickedness dealt with. If your house is burgled and you go along to the police, and the police say, well, you know, these things happen. It happens a lot these days. Go and speak to your insurers, and you know, they'll probably sort it out. Well, you'd be outraged. You'd say, no, I want this investigated. I want someone called to account. I want someone held to account for this. Or if one of your children's being bullied at school, and you go up and speak to the principal, and the principal says, well, you know, children will be children. That's what they're like. But, you know, it'll toughen them up for life outside school. No, you'd be furious. You wouldn't be satisfied. You'd be saying, no, I want this dealt with. I want action taken now. And in the wider world, people feel the same. People see injustice, people see wrong, and most people want to see justice. And often there's that feeling that any punishment a court can give isn't enough for some of the things that have been done. Some of the terrible things that have been done, even our recent history, when a lot of the Nazi war criminals were convicted of war crimes, the Nazi leaders, many people had the view that hanging's too good for them. A lot of them were put to death after the end of the Second World War. And Paul Berger, the late Paul Berger, is a Christian sociologist, very often quoted by Timothy Keller, if you read any of his books. He said this: people look for a curse of supernatural dimensions. People want more justice than there is in this world. Those of faith and those of no faith, they say there must be more. There must be someone who can hold these people to account properly for what they have done. Rico Tice, who's one of the ministers over in All Souls in Langham Place, he's largely behind Christianity Explored course, he says there is a cry to heaven for a place called hell. There's a cry to heaven for a place called hell. People look to God to put things right, to call to account those who have been responsible for so much wrong in his world. And we want people to be held to account. We want people to be held to account for terrible actions of the past. See, injustice is a terrible thing. None of us like injustice, whether it's something that happens to us, some might be some quite trivial thing, or whether it's a whole nation who's been treated unjustly. Whether we look at the people of Yemen, children starving. Today there will be hundreds of children in the Yemen die of starvation because two countries, one of whom we supply arms to, are busy battling it out. And it's shameful. And we say there must be justice, something must be done about this. You see, the final harvest is essential. Wrong must be punished. We know that. People know that. There's something in us that says that is true. The writer of the Ecclesiastes says, God will bring every deed into judgment. You see, God's judgment is proof of his goodness. This is Jesus speaking these words. This is Jesus who was full of love, who showed love to the outcasts, to the prostitutes, to the tax collectors, to the people that no one else wanted anything to do with. But Jesus says one day there will be justice. One day God will deal with what is wrong. The farmer destroyed the weeds which would have spoiled his crop. And God isn't unaware of what's going on in his world. One day God will deal with sin finally and will put things right. Thirdly and finally, the harvest is delayed. The harvest is delayed. You see, the servants wanted to pull up the weeds straight away. They said, well, we go and gather up these weeds. And the farmer said, no, because if you do that, you're going to harm the wheat crop. Leave it and we'll sort it out later. They were angry for their master. They were full of righteous indignation. Who's done this? Who's dared? Let's assume he's a good master who planted the seeds in their field. They were outraged that an enemy had done this. And he told them to be patient. He said, be patient until harvest time. Then we will sort it out. Meanwhile, the weeds and the wheat grew side by side. Just as in our world, evil and good continue side by side. We read in Luke's Gospel of how Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem for the last time, on his way to the cross, was passing through a Samaritan village, and he sent some of the disciples on ahead of him to prepare things. And he wasn't welcomed in the village because the Samaritans knew he was going to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans and the Jews were arch enemies. He wasn't welcomed. And James and John, whom Jesus very rightly called sons of thunder, they said this. They said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Let's get God to zap that village. How dare they not welcome you coming through? And Jesus rebuked them. And the Bible simply says they went to another village instead. It wasn't the time for God to deal with that particular anger or that particular sin. The disciples were angry. They wanted something done now. We can be angry and want God to act now, but God will have his time to act. I don't know if you sometimes hear some of the modern very critical folk criticize your faith or talk really evilly of God, and it can make us angry. I don't know if you heard this interview. Here's Stephen Fry raging against God in an interview with Gay Byrne on RTE. Hope this plays okay. Here we go.
Suppose what Oscar believed in as he died, in spite of your protestations, suppose it's all true, and you walk up to the pearly gates and you are confronted by God. What will Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it?
I will basically, what's known as theodicy, I think, I'll say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I would say.
When you hear someone speak of God like that, you think, why doesn't God zap him? Why doesn't God deal with that? How can he speak of God like that? Well, here's what Peter says in his second letter. Remember, Peter heard Jesus give this very parable. Let's get Gay Byrne off. Peter, who was there when Jesus told this story of the weeds, here's what he says in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3. This is verses 3 and 4. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And here's how Peter goes on. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to perish. That is the ultimate end of the wicked. But God wants people to have time to come to repentance. We studied in Ezekiel just a few weeks ago where God said through Ezekiel, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Whether that's Stephen Fry or John McCrurk or whoever, God is giving time for people to repent. You see, what's impossible biologically or agriculturally can happen spiritually. Weeds can turn into wheat. Now, that can't happen out in the fields. But that can happen in God's kingdom. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Whatever has happened in the past can be forgiven. And when Jesus speaks of God's judgment, he also speaks of grace. Look at verse 43 there in the parable we read. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The righteous will shine like the sun. The righteous will escape judgment, and they will go to spend eternity with God. But who are the righteous? Who are those righteous people? Not just the good people, not just people who maybe we think, well, we've never sunk to the depths of some of those people we mentioned earlier, some of those tyrants and despots, or even people we know, or people like Stephen Fry who will laugh in the face of God. We've never behaved like that. But yet, Paul, quoting Psalm 14, says, there's no one righteous, not even one. So if there's no one righteous and the righteous will go to be with God, how are we going to square that circle? Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, who then can escape God's final judgment? At the final harvest, who can escape from God's wrath? We all stand condemned. Well, those who can escape are those who acknowledge their unrighteousness. Those who acknowledge that they have no reason to stand before a holy God. Just because you and I have never been involved in some of the excesses that we see in other people, doesn't mean that we can ever stand before God. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags, Scripture tells us. Beside God, beside God's holiness, all of us stand condemned. And yet Paul, again quoting the prophet Joel, says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul himself said, all that's gone past, I was a Pharisee, I obeyed the law, I did my very best to be a good person. He said, all that counts for nothing now. He said, I'm trusting in the righteousness that comes from God by faith in Jesus. I've put everything else to one side. I'm trusting in God for salvation. And that is what can happen when we put our faith in Jesus, when we acknowledge our unrighteousness and turn to God in repentance and ask for forgiveness. Jesus took our sin and our sinfulness and died on the cross for us. And we were given his righteousness. It's almost hard, it's almost impossible for us to fully understand. His righteousness was imputed in us. So we are declared righteous if we turn to God and accept the forgiveness that is available to us in Jesus. God looks at us and sees Jesus' righteousness, and that's how we can go as the righteous to stand before God, to enjoy eternity with him. That is the only way. God is a God who will judge, but God is a God of grace. God has given time for people to repent, for people to turn, whatever their background, nice, decent, ordinary people that you and I rub shoulders with, and people who've been caught up in the most horrendous crimes and depths of violence, God's given time for them to repent, because whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, the harvest is inescapable, but it's essential for God's justice to be seen, and it's delayed because God doesn't want to condemn. God's a God of love. God could have condemned us all, but he sent his son so that we could be forgiven, we could be saved, we could be set free. See, history will come to an end on the day of the final harvest. All evil will be destroyed, just like the weeds. All that is evil will be destroyed. And if you're not a believer today, as Aaron said earlier, if you're not one trusting in the Lord Jesus, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. The final harvest is inescapable. God will call you to account. We will all stand before God to give an account for our lives. But equally, don't be dismayed. Don't be dismayed, because in Jesus there is forgiveness for all who will turn to God through him. There's forgiveness for all. And if you're a Christian today, as many of you are, don't be discouraged by the evil in the world. Don't be discouraged and think, well, where is the world going? What is God doing? God hasn't lost control. Satan often seems to be victorious, but ultimately God will have the victory and justice will be done and sin will be destroyed. Just like the farmer destroying the weeds, God will act justly and destroy evil at the final harvest. And that's a message we have for our world, a message for a world which maybe not wouldn't voice words like Stephen Fry, but a world which says, well, we don't know about God. Is there a God? Well, who cares? We've got to come to people and to explain to them that the evil in our world can be clearly seen as a result of our rebellion against God. And God will call us to account. But in Jesus there is forgiveness. That's the simple message we have for Hollywood, for Belfast, for wherever it is that God calls us to be. So I really encourage you to take that seriously. Take seriously God's call. Maybe get along, as Aaron said, on Thursday evening, three more Thursdays. The wee leaflets are out there to the School of Evangelism. Nothing new there in a way, but simply encouraging us again, pointing us into little helps and hints that will enable us to go and speak to people. Speak to people who are sceptical, people in our work who are cynical or apathetic. Let's come along, be encouraged and challenged to bring that message to our world. And again, a few weeks away, but getting closer, Gospel Street, a presentation by the Riding Lights Theatre Company. They were over in May Day. These little flyers are out in the hallway as well, on the table. What about inviting someone along? What about someone from your work, someone you know, someone you socialise with, or play football with, or rugby, or cycle with, or whatever? Invite them along. Say, come along and hear the gospel in a different way. Pray for them. Begin to invite them, or look for the opportunity to invite them along on that Friday night, the 23rd of November, to hear the gospel, because we have a message that's urgent. This is what Ezekiel was told. You have a message to bring to the people of your time, and we have a message to bring to the people of our time. That God will call us to account, but that God wants to be merciful, and the time is there for us to turn to him by faith. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you created a good world, and we acknowledge that our sinfulness down through the years has destroyed it and spoilt it and has caused so much hardship and heartache. And we thank you, Father, for your mercy in not destroying our world, not wiping it out, but in sending Jesus so that we can be reconciled to yourself. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to put our trust in you completely, and to go and to share that message, that good news with others, that you have an answer to our world's situation, and that one day you will put things right. But in the meantime, there's an opportunity for all to repent and to turn to you. Father, help us to be those who will bring the message that people need to hear, the message that there will be judgment, but that there is also salvation. Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus' clear teaching. Thank you, the one who came and died for us was also able to teach very plainly that people need to turn to you and acknowledge you as Lord. So, Father, we pray that will be true in our lives, and we pray that as we seek to witness to others, it will be true in theirs as well. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.